James chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. You might want to put a little bookmark in there. We're going to be between these two chapters for probably a good 4 weeks or so, maybe a little bit longer. Today's message is Look in the Mirror and Don't Forget, part 1. I want to thank Connie for loaning me this mirror. It's going to sit up here during this entire series, and you know, it might do you a little good to walk up and take a close look at yourself. Many years ago, the story was told, it came out in a news article, there was a certain high school. They noticed that the students were just getting sloppy in their appearance. I'm not talking about their own style of fashion, I mean just sloppy. And at the end of one of the main hallways, they put up a mirror, and they noticed over the next few weeks that the students' appearance improved. Started making sure they know that their hair was combed a little nicer. They tucked the shirt tails in a little bit more, or made sure if they were hanging out that they were buttoned straight, and they kind of took care of themselves. Can I tell you that God's Word is a mirror for us that we need to be looking into frequently, because if we don't, spiritually, we're going to get sloppy. And sloppy believers do not attract the unsaved to Christ. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22 through verse 25, it says, Do not merely listen to the Word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a person who looks at their face in the mirror, and after looking at themselves, they go away and they immediately forget what they look like. But the person who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, will be blessed in what they do. Now, I want to just start out by telling you, when it says here to listen to the word, that includes us reading the word. But in the days which James wrote this letter, not everybody owned their own Bible. They heard the scripture more than they had the opportunity to read it. So look at what James says here. He says, first of all, he says, do not merely listen to the word. Do not merely read the word. How many of you like to read just to read? You like to read novels, westerns, mystery books? I mean, what? You just like to read. Reading used to be one of my biggest hobbies until it became so much a part of my quote-unquote job, but I still try to do pleasure reading. Even when I was a kid at home, afternoons would get real hot, and be almost too hot to be outside in the neighbor's cottonwood tree. How many of you ever dealt with cottonwood trees? I hate those things. The neighbor had one big cottonwood tree, and guess where all the cotton would float to? Our house. And I couldn't be out in it. My eyes would just swell shut. So in the afternoon when the cotton would start flying, I would go in, and I would sit down and read sometimes 2 or 3 hours at a time. It was comfortable. It was cool. I didn't have the cotton to deal with. But there's a lot of books I read that I read for pleasure, that Treva, I don't try to remember them for very long. Just long enough so when I pick it up again and start the next chapter, I kind of know what was going on. Yep. You see, we live in a society today that we're so used to text messages and tweets and Instagram. Our attention span when it comes to the written word and to messages is about this big. It's very small. It's very short. And the problem is a lot of us, and some of us sitting here, we say, well, I'm older, I'm not like that, but it's caught up to us. Our attention spans have suffered. So that when we go into God's Word, we're exactly like the man James describes. We come over and we look into the mirror of God's Word, and things aren't quite right, but we walk away real soon and we forget. James says you need to stop just hearing God's word. You need to stop just reading God's word. You need to start doing God's word. I guess I need to say that one again. Either that or your toes are getting a little sore. We need to stop just hearing and reading God's word. We need to start obeying God's word. Amen. And I will tell you, when we are doing well at obeying God's word, there will be some results. Amen? Ooh, you all are quiet this morning. If you're not liking this part, you're not going to like part two. Soaking in, all right. Do not merely listen or read the word and so, what? Deceive yourselves. Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, you can read the Bible from cover to cover once or twice a year, but if you're not applying it to your word, to your life and to the world in which you walk and live, you're deceiving yourself. We've got a lot of people that will read the word. They may even be active in church work, and they think they're doing okay, but if they're not looking intently into that mirror and making the adjustments they need to make, they're deceiving themselves. I hate to say it, but across this nation right now, this very morning, there are men and women that are standing behind the pulpit just as I am, delivering God's word, but they're not applying it to their own lives, and they're deceived. Satan loves to deceive us. Oh, you're doing all right. You read your three chapters. You're not doing what they said, but you read them, so you're okay. James tells us that we need to be the kind of person who will look intently into God's word and not forget it, but put it into daily practice. And so that brings us back to where we were last week, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Last week, we kind of covered the entire chapter. Over the next 4 weeks or so, we're going to break it down. We're going to take God's word and we're going to use it as a mirror, and we're going to take a good, long, hard look at something that Paul wrote to young Timothy, and we're going to examine ourselves. Now, here's the truth of it. I cannot make you look in that mirror and examine yourself and make the changes you need to, but I'm going to tell you that I really hope you do. But mark this, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Let me back up a moment. Let me give you some context for this. Who wrote this letter? Paul. Who did Paul write it to? Timothy. Where is Timothy at this point in his life? Where is he living? He's living in Ephesus. And what is he doing in Ephesus? He's pastoring the church in Ephesus. You say, Pastor, is that important? Yes, because if you don't understand where Timothy is, you don't really understand why Paul wrote what he wrote. Paul is not writing about sinners. Paul is writing to a young pastor about the people sitting in his church. Oh, wait a minute now, Pastor. Hold on. I'm looking at my Bible and I see what we're about to look at. And now you're telling me that that's about us? But mark this, in the last days, there will be perilous, troublesome times, Timothy. Verse 2 says, people will be. I don't see a qualifier there. It doesn't say unchurched people will be. It doesn't say sinner people will be. It doesn't say rotten, stinking, horrible people will be. What does it say? People. People. And when we go through this entire list that Paul gives in the next few verses, we are quick to say amen. We are quick to say that's the world in which we live. But the problem is when we say that, we're thinking about the rotten sinners outside the church that have gotten so far away from God that we pinch our nose and say, ooh, their life stinks. They're this kind of people. But again, I remind you, Paul is not writing about the sinner. Paul writes to the young pastor and says, people in your church are going to be like this if you don't deal with it quickly. I'm curious. Let's see how brave and honest some of you are. How many of you will be as honest as your pastor and say that when you wake up in the morning and you first look in the mirror, your hair is just... Well, some of you, yeah, don't have enough hair for it to go... Charlie cheats. In all honesty, I can tell you how well I slept by looking in the mirror first thing in the morning. If my hair is still kind of down, almost in place, I slept pretty good. That means I didn't toss and turn. Most mornings, though, I apparently tossed and turned a lot because I get up and I mean, it's just... My hair's friendly in the morning. It's up standing up waiting to anybody that'll come around. Now, I want you to... I almost started to do this morning. I almost started to just leave my hair the way it was and come to church with it like that and wait to see what your comments and responses would have been. Now, here's the thing. Some of you would have probably walked up, and I'm not going to mess my hair up to make it look like that right now. Some of you would have walked up and said, "Pastor, what is wrong with your hair? Didn't you look in the mirror this morning?" And if I would have looked at you and said, "Well, yeah, there's nothing wrong with my hair," you'd have thought, "Man, Pastor slipped his lid more than normal. There's combs down here." Connie's like, in the kite string room, there are combs, a box full of combs. But you see, folks, I want to tell you something. Some of us, listen to me, some of us have been going to God's Word constantly, maybe daily. We're looking, but we're walking away, and we're not combing our hair. We're fooling ourselves. "Oh, I read, I looked, it's okay." The hair's flying all over, the buttons are all buttoned up crooked on your shirt. One pants leg is riding high, stuck in your boot, and the other one is dragging the ground, and you're walking away from the mirror spiritually saying, "I'm okay," when you're not. Because every time we look into the mirror of God's Word, He wants to show us something. Because how many of you know that we will never reach perfection this side of heaven? We're going to look at the first five of these things, He says, and we're going to just quickly touch on each one of them. Paul says, people will be lovers of themselves. There is a proper self-love. In fact, what did Jesus say was the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. There's a contradiction. Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love my neighbor as I love myself, so I must be okay if I love myself. But here Paul talks about lovers of themselves as though it's bad. There is a proper self-love, but it can only exist when we realize we are nothing without Christ. This lover of themselves is a sinful self-centeredness that sets self up as the God and ruler on the throne of our heart and life, and is so self-centered it has no regard for God or others. Now we read that, and some of you right now, your mind is thinking of somebody that's not in church this morning, somebody that doesn't serve the Lord, and you're saying, "That's them, that's them." But I need to ask you the question this morning. As you look in the mirror, is there any of that present in you? How many of you were like me as a teenager? You battled those things called pimples. Pimples. Blackheads. Aren't they a pain? I got news for you young ones in here. They don't go away completely. You still get them once in a while. You know, here's the thing. There's been times I've had small pimples or blackheads that I could feel because they'll be painful or they itch. But the only way to find them, listen to me, is to get up close to that mirror with plenty of light. You see, most of us sitting in this room would say, "I have no problem with self-centeredness. Self-love is not an issue for me." Have you gotten up close to God's Word and said, "Holy Spirit, show me even the smallest amount of it that might be creeping in"? Because Satan will take your self-centeredness, your narcissism, being a narcissist, he will take that and begin to put it in your heart and mind that the world needs to revolve around you and your wants and your desires and your needs. And when we become like that, even in the smallest way, the Holy Spirit cannot move and work through us like he wants to. But how am I going to know, Pastor? Get into God's Word. Go look into the mirror. And when God reveals it to you, don't forget. That's when you do, as Treva shared in the Sunday school classes, she talked about the children of Israel there in the book of Nehemiah. They came together and they began to cry out in repentance and they began to cry out in worship. How do we get rid of self-centeredness? We learn to worship God with every fiber of our being and with everything we do in life. Worship is not an activity as much as it is a lifestyle. Everything you do ought to be done so to make sure God gets the glory. And when we will live like that daily, 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 look at your neighbor and say, it's got to be daily. It's not once a week. It's not once a month. It's daily, every day. Lord, when I go to do the job, let me do the job in such a way that you receive glory. God, when I go to school, let me be the kind of student that makes sure that you receive the glory by the way I do it. In your home, with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, when you're at church with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, Lord, let everything I do be done in such a way that you get the glory, not me. Amen. People will be lovers of themselves. This morning, we all need to look into the mirror of God's Word and say, God, if I see any amount of self-love that's not correct, take it away from me. Second one, lovers of money. I have a question for you. Is money evil? No. True or false? The Bible says money is the root of all kinds of evil. True or false? False. It says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money is just a tool. Wouldn't it be nice if all of society would be willing to simply work and do their job, and in exchange for working, they simply had access to the food they need, the shelter they need, the clothing, and we didn't have to exchange this thing called money? Because the problem is, not all jobs pay the same. Even some of us who have a job similar to somebody else with similar education don't make as much as they do, or maybe we make more than they do. I have many pastor friends that make more money in a year than this entire church takes in a year. But by the same token, I have pastor friends. I have some pastor friends that are pastoring their churches and they don't get paid anything for pastoring their churches. There's just no money available. They work another job. You see, the problem is, it's not money that's the problem. It's the love of money. And some of us, we sit here and some people think that when you talk about those who have the love of money, they think about the wealthy. But can I tell you that sometimes those who have the greatest love of money are those that don't have any. And they don't rely on God. They don't look into His Word and trust that He will take care and meet all their needs. And they begin to reach out there and do things that are not pleasing to God to get more money. Lord God, if the love of money ever begins to interfere with my walk with you, then God, remove that love from me and show me and teach me how to make money simply a proper tool that I use to bring you glory. Amen? I can tell you, unfortunately, the love of money has invaded the church and has for years. I've joked about this, and I want all of you to understand, those of you watching, this is a joke, but there have been some that have carried it beyond the joke and been serious. I've jokingly said that we should try to sell Bibles, and we tell them that we have autographed Bibles, that Paul and Jesus autographed them, and I'll just write it right-handed so they think that. Now, that's, some of you say that's kind of silly, but there have been some out there who have tried that kind of stuff. Why? Because the love of money. And when they looked into the mirror of God's word, he reveals it to them, but they walk away and they carefully forget about it. They forget. I don't have a love for money, but yet you watch them. I believe that. I don't want to attribute to. I was going to say I think Billy Graham said this. It was one of several that said this, but I'm not sure if he did. Other evangelists and ministers of the past have said this. They said we can tell a lot about where you are in your spiritual walk by looking at two things: your calendar and your checkbook. Because your calendar has on it what is important to you in your life, and your checkbook is going to show where you're spending your money, and where you spend your money tells you what's important to you as well. Amen? People will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Oh God, may we look into the mirror of your word, and if the tiniest little speck of either one of those is beginning to show up in our lives, don't let us walk away and forget it, but let us be good doers of the word and ask you to forgive us as we repent of it and allow you to cleanse us of it. The third thing is he says people will be boastful. A boastful person, a braggart, self-exalted, self-important. I hesitate to ask, don't, no names, please. How many of you know somebody that fits, that description fits them? They're the kind of person that no matter what you do, they've done it better. You ever met someone like that? No matter what you're going through, they've gone through it worse. Yeah. Connie, I need you to pray for my friend who was in a motorcycle accident. Well, Pastor, let me tell you about my friend's motorcycle accident 10 years ago. You know, that kind of person. Can I tell you, really, the only thing we have to be boastful about is we need to boast in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he's done. In all honesty, anything we have ever accomplished in life is by his grace and his love and his mercy. It's not wrong to say, to acknowledge that we've accomplished things, but let's make sure that we don't become boastful, that we don't become a braggart, because in all honesty, you accomplished it only through one thing, and that is through the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ. I will tell you, we will not attract anybody to our Lord and Savior if we are boastful. Amen? Here's the fourth one. We're doing five of these today. People will be proud. You say, well, then that's kind of the same thing. Well, it's related to being boastful. Being proud is to be self-important. Setting oneself up as superior to others. Being arrogant in our attitude. As I've shared before, I worked downtown Albuquerque for many years. And I will tell you, it got kind of easy, and it shouldn't have, but it did, to be walking through downtown Albuquerque and to see the homeless drunk person passed out in an alleyway and to feel superior. God had to deal with me. Because the reality of it is, I don't know what got them to that point in life. And the reality of it is, if I don't look intently into the mirror of his word and make the necessary changes, I could end up there. That's why when we see people that we want to feel superior to because they're down on their luck, maybe that person may have made bad choices. It may be their own fault they're there, but that does not give us the right to be proud. When we see that, we need to say, but for the grace of God, that could be. Now, you may not be able to do much for them, but you don't need to walk around with the feeling of proud arrogance. A lot of people, I want you to listen to me, church. In my years of ministry, I've had a lot of people that walked away from the church and they walked away from God because one church member was proud and arrogant in their attitude towards them. Now, please do not come up to me at church and go, was I one of those? I'm just telling you, in 26 plus years of pastoring, I've seen it happen more than once. Oh, God, forgive us, each and every one, if we've ever been the one that's done that. Our attitude, boasting is an act of your mouth. Pride is an act of your actions. Oh, God, forgive us. May we realize it's not just those that are not serving you and don't claim to be Christians that fall into these categories, but Lord God, help us to look intently into the mirror of your word. The number five, the NIV says they will be abusive. I looked this one up because I was finding several different definitions of what this part of this verse meant. And actually, some of your older translations use the word blasphemers, revilers, haters of God. They are impious against God and His church. That means these are the people, they may call themselves Christians, but they don't obey God's word. They don't like for it to be pointed out when they are in contrast to what God's word says to do. They are quick to blaspheme and speak against the things of God. They're quick to speak against their brothers and sisters in Christ. Abusive. There is a difference in speaking truth and being abusive. And the problem is we got too many people in our churches today that haven't learned the difference. I spoke with a young lady yesterday. If I named her, most of you in here would know who she is, so I'm not going to name her, but I saw her at her place of employment. She was taking a break, and she went out to have a cigarette. And I was talking with her a moment, and I looked at her. I said, sweetie, I said, she's young and younger. I said, sweetie, I said, you need to stop those. She says, I know. She said, but it's easier said than done, Pastor. I said, I know that. But I said, I still wish you would and make the effort, because I said, I saw what it did to my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law was bedridden for the last several months of her life. They could have gotten her walking again if they could have done surgery on her hip, but they couldn't do surgery on her hip because she'd smoked for so long that her lungs wouldn't handle going under the knife. I know, Pastor, but it's easier said than done. I said, I know, sweetie, but I said, there's some of us that care enough about you that would like to see you quit for your health's sake. She said, I know. Now, I could have been abusive. You need to quit smoking because if you don't, you're going to go to hell. Now, I don't think you'll go to hell for smoking. I like what my pastor many years ago said. He prayed about it for years, and the Lord told him, he said the Lord kind of spoke to his heart and says, they're not going to go to hell for smoking. You can still go to heaven. It's just that you're going to get here sooner than I really planned, and you're not going to smell as good for a while. That's what he said. You see, the problem is that sometimes we're speaking the truth to these people, but without the love. We don't water down the truth, but we speak in love. We're not abusive when we do it. Now, they may not like what we say, but if we're speaking the truth from a heart of love and we're not being a reviler, we're not being abusive to them, then we're in the right. But do it out of love. I really would love to see this young lady stop while she's still young for her health's sake. I'd like to see a lot of us this morning. And I'm talking to some of you that some of you are sitting here, you've been Christians a long time like I have, but we never, listen to me, we never reach a point this side of heaven where we can stop looking intently into God's word and letting it be a mirror that shows us what we need to work on. We go back to James 1:25. But the person who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, will be blessed in all that we do. Why don't you look at that verse a moment? I'm going to close right there. But the man, and again, when it says man in scriptures like this, it means person. It's talking men and women. But when the man who looks intently into the perfect law, what is the perfect law? It's God's word. And what does it do when we look at it? It gives us freedom. And if we continue to do this, it needs to become a part of your regular daily routine. And then when you walk away from it, don't let the cares of the day, don't let the hassle of the day, don't let the emergencies of the day cause you to forget what you have seen when you looked into God's word that day. But do whatever it tells you that you need to be doing that day. You will be blessed in what you do. We have our missionary speaker next week, and in the next 3 weeks, I think it is, we're going to continue to look into this list and look into this mirror, because I believe God wants us to be the very best disciples of His that we can possibly be. But that only work comes about when we intently look into His Word. Amen? So I'm going to ask you a question this morning as we close out our time together. How many of you are ready to start using the Bible as a mirror that you look into intently, not from a distance? I'm curious, do any of you ladies happen to have a mirror, a little compact mirror in your purse with you right now? Okay, I got two or three of you going for oil. All right, here we go. I'm not going to brush my hair, but Andres, this mirror represents God's word. Can you see yourself in it? Charlie, can you see yourself? What do I need to do for you to be able to see yourself in this mirror? I got to bring it right back here, don't I? Can you see yourself now?
Yep.
Some of you need to get a little closer to God's word than you have been. And by that, I don't mean you need a larger print Bible, although maybe some of you could use that. What I'm saying is, you need to do more than just let your eyes see the words. You need to study it. You need to dig. I've said it before and I'll continue to say, I would rather know that you're reading only 3 to 5 verses a day and meditating on them and letting the Lord show you what they mean to your life that moment than for you to tell me you read 5 chapters and can't remember anything about it. Look intently. Now, Charlie made the joke about when I got that mirror up close, he says, that's scary. I'm going to warn you right now, when you begin to look into God's word intently, it may be a little scary, because some of us are going to look in that mirror and we're going to see something and we're going to say, that can't be me. I don't have any of that in me. And the Holy Spirit says, look again. Yes, you do. And we need to take care of it. If you want to be one who's going to begin to look intently into God's word as a mirror for your life, would you stand with me this morning? Begin right now. We begin right now. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is a mirror that will show us our spiritual condition. And Lord God, when we look in that mirror and we see things we don't like, things that we know are not pleasing to you, may we stop making excuses. May we stop justifying it. But oh God, may we repent and ask for the Holy Spirit's help in removing that from our life so that we become more like you. Lord, as we look into the mirror of your word and we remove those things, may we be like John the Baptist, who says, less of me and more of you. May they see Jesus Christ in me as I become more like you. Lord God, our intention in doing this is not to walk around and tell people, look how good I've become, but so that when we walk around, people look and they see, they know they see Jesus in us and they'll desire to have that same relationship. Lord God, our desire is to draw people into the kingdom of God, not to put ourselves on any kind of pedestal. So Lord God, today I ask that every one of us will begin to do this on a regular daily basis. And may you receive all the praise and glory for it in your wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. Look into the mirror this week intently.